I want you to look again, if you would, this morning, the 130th Psalm. You'll notice that the Bible has a lot to say here about waiting. And by the way, what made me think about this text was something I read in the Gospels a couple of weeks ago about the hours following the crucifixion and just how excruciating it had to have been for those disciples who had to wait there in hiding night after night after night. Three nights. I told KK, my granddaughter, last week that in a few days I would take her shopping and out to eat. And so after that, every time I saw her in church or wherever, she would say, "Papa, how many more sleeps?" And I would say, five more sleeps. She'd say, "Three more sleeps?" I'd say, "No, five more sleeps," and then four. And finally, on Thursday, I texted Crystal and I said, "Tell Kaylin one more sleep." And so Friday came, and it was joy. We went to Build-A-Bear, buy one, get one for $10, and then $100 in accessories after that. By the way, am I the only one who thinks that that place is a cult? You open up this bear, you kiss its heart, you rub it onto your head, you say some blood oath, you put fragrance on it, you give it a name and all that stuff. It was kind of creepy my first time at Build-A-Bear. Anyway, three more sleeps, that's all the disciples really required, and yet somehow, as you know, it was too much for them. Speaking of Kaylin, she's been practicing for her one line for tonight's children's choir, the program, but she keeps saying, "He is not here, he is in prison." Well, the disciples, sorry, KK, she's supposed to be in junior church. Hi there, sweetie, we don't have junior church yet. The disciples were in prison. They were literally in the prison of their fear, in that upper room, and their guilt, their doubt, their despair, and all because they could not wait three more sleeps. And you know, I'm not here today to stand in any way in judgment of those disciples, because they all went on to suffer and die and give their lives for their Lord. What we are here to do is be reminded in our text that we too are called by God to wait. Everybody waits. But we're to do so, the Bible says, in glory and in grace and in joy. Our text is verse 5, the beginning of it. I wait, look at it, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Now, folks, that's just a great statement. That is a great statement of faith and hope in the midst of waiting. However, the following statement about waiting carries with its faith a certain kind of resolve that I think all of us need to be reminded of. Verse 6 says, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that wait and watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Now, wait a minute. Twice in this verse, the psalmist uses the word "more" when he's comparing, beloved, his waiting to that of the watchman. I wait more, he said, than they. I wait more than those who wait for the morning. More, he says a second time, than they who wait and watch for the morning. I remind you that in ancient times, the watchman that he's referring to, the watchman of the city had to stand on the city walls or the towers and literally watch for the morning sun. They didn't have Big Ben or iOS clock or a wake-up call from the front desk. Nobody knew exactly when the sun was going to break at the farthest horizon. And so they waited, and they waited, and they waited all night long until the very first sign of the sun would lead them to blow their horn and alert the people. Those are the watchmen that this psalmist is referring to in our text. And folks, it is this picture that God gives us, this picture that he places before us. My soul, he said, waiteth for the Lord more than they who watch for the morning. And why more? What is the more? What is it about a soul waiting on the Lord that's more than any watchman? There are three lessons in this text I want us to consider. And as always, here, if you're new here, I'll be brief. I'm that kind of a preacher, so I hope you listen to all of them. The first one, number one, is a lesson of trusting. Verse 5 again, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, in his word do I hope. Verse 7 says, let Israel hope in the Lord. Now, folks, I want you to think for a moment about the difference today between waiting with hope, like the psalmist here, and then those who are waiting, and everybody waits, but those who are waiting without hope or even waiting for some kind of hope. Because this is the kind of waiting that makes life in this present world so tedious and difficult and hard. Waiting on the Lord is not the same thing as waiting on the surgeon or the mechanic or the inspector or the board. And you know why? Because always, beloved, when you wait on the Lord, your waiting is always full of hope. And I mean true hope. There's a fake hope and a false hope. And people who are waiting on that are very, very impatient, and they should be. When I see people at Publix or Chevron stand in line to buy lottery tickets, and they're waiting in those lines, and they're waiting with a measure of hope, but it's not a very solid hope. And of course, when lotto fever hits and the jackpot's $400 million or something, they wait in even longer lines. They wait and they wait and they wait because people want to play the lotto when the chances are exponentially higher that they cannot possibly win. So they stand in longer lines because apparently $10 million is not enough to live on, so they got to wait till it's $400 million. And I see these people in line, long lines sometimes. And some of you are here today. And they spend their $20 on tickets, and they step to the side, and in 30 seconds they scratch them off and they toss them all in the trash. $20 for a few seconds of hope. Once in a while, they'll scratch one off and they'll win $5. I won $5! And I'm thinking, awesome, you just spent 30, but that's all right. It's like the little kid, he's got the claw, on the candy, and he's feeding quarters, and finally he gets the candy, and I got a Tootsie Roll! It's a $10 Tootsie Roll, but amen, you got a Tootsie Roll. There's really not much hope in the world's waiting. It's really a false hope. People are waiting for some political solution to our woes. People are waiting for a newly discovered cure. People are waiting for a global leader that will solve all the problems, and they're going to get that one, sort of. Waiting for the government to make us prosperous. It is waiting, beloved, with a meager hope and no substance. You say, well, Pastor, what's the substance of our... Why is our waiting so full of hope? We just read it, verse 5 again. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and here it is, in His word do I hope. There it is, beloved. In His word do I hope. Not media's word, not the government's word, not Hollywood's word, not the World Health Organization's word, not Iran or China or North Korea's word. You Christians are always waiting. It just seems like you're always watching and you're waiting and you're singing about the by and by and waiting and waiting. Yes, we are. And in His word, do we hope? I've been thinking about Romans 8:23. That verse says, we ourselves groan, waiting for the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that. Literally means our bodies are groaning and moaning. And it's not just old people. It's some young folk. Jeff and Kevin come into office on Tuesday, and they're like, oh, my ankle, my head. Poor Lance. Poor guy's had more surgeries. I mean, it's young people, too. I'm waiting for the fulfilled promise of God that this old, creaky body that's lost a lot of shingles on the roof, amen, will be one day exchanged for a glorified one. Most of you remember that for years, and even in recent years, they would have this weekly Thursday morning gathering of our old goats. And every Thursday they would meet at the Royal Cafe. And once a month or so, sometimes more, I would join with them and eat with them. And they would sit on that back pew, right back there, where Brother Tom Christensen is and Remo and Mary Lou and so forth. And I remember at one point, they were all sitting back there in that pew, and they were all, every one of them, except for a couple who were scattered over here, were in their 90s. Jack Young was 92, still had shrapnel from the Battle of the Bulge. Bill Waugaman was 94. Dr. Tosh was 91. Thornton Johnson was 92. Brother Stan Johnson was 90. And Bob Weber, amen? He was a guest at the Old Goats meeting. Brother Stan said, we're the 90 knights. The 90 knights. Can I tell you something? According to God's word, all of those old goats I just mentioned are spring chickens today. They're healthier than you are, stronger than you are. And by the way, it's not just our bodies that we're waiting on for full redemption. It's also this old flesh. Can you imagine, folks, the day when there's no more temptation, no more sin, no more failure, and all the weaknesses of this flesh? Say, who says so, Pastor? The Word of God says so. His Word is my hope. A lesson of trusting. And that leads to the second thing in the text, which is a lesson of testing. Waiting, especially ours, more, that's the word, more includes testing. Why? Look again at verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. You see, folks, the watchman only has to wait for the morning. That's all. The psalmist, the child of God in this room, we've been waiting much longer than just one single morning. Some of you in this room have been saved, children of God, for 30, 40, 50, even 60 years, and it's a long time to wait for that redemption. You see, that's more. That is more than the watchman on that wall. And yes, the great calling and the great duty and need for a child of God, for a Christian who's in waiting, is not, as John puts it, a grievous thing. It's not grievous for us to wait like this. If anything, the Bible tells us that it ought to be joyful. And joyful in part because the end of our waiting, which we'll get to at the end of the message, the end far exceeds the end of what the watchman is looking for. You know, when the day finally came for that watchman, and he could blow the horn because he saw the sun rising, what did it bring for him? It brought a little bit of ease for the sentinel. It brought a little rest for the nurse, the soldier, the guard. But only a little, because soon night would come again, and it's right back to watching and watching and waiting. You and I, beloved, are watching and we're waiting in our souls, but we are waiting for a morning. We are waiting, as we sang a moment ago, for a daylight that brings eternal rest and perfect joy. One of the old writers put it like this: Christians who wait have double joy. The joy of waiting for the joy, and the joy of enjoying the joy when it comes. Some glorious morning, sorrow will cease. Some glorious morning, all will be peace. Heartaches all ended, school days all done. Heaven will open and Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battles all won. He'll shout the victory and break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me and for you. You know, the weirdest thing happened the other day. I'm driving down I-95 and inexplicably a children's song popped into my head. Not just any song, but one that we were taught in school in Turkey in the first grade. I was 6 years of age. The song is called Signor Dangato. It's about a cat sitting on a roof who suddenly gets news, he's reading a letter, that the love of his life, his heartthrob, has agreed to marry him. He reads it and he's so excited he jumps up and then he falls off the roof and he dies. Perfect for a Disney movie, amen, at least at the beginning. However, the song goes on in the lyrics. And on the way to the funeral, his coffin passes a fish market, and he smells it, and he jumps up, and he's revived, and he lives happily ever after. I was taught that in the first grade, and I'm driving, and all of a sudden, I remembered all the lyrics, and I remember the tune. Something like this. You almost say the song. Signor Dangato was a cat. On a high red roof, Delgato sat. He was there to read a letter. Meow, meow, meow. Best part of the song. For the reading light was better, meow, meow, meow. It goes like that through the whole thing. And I'm singing it, and first I'm like, man, 57 years ago. And it's still in my head. And I called my mom the next day, and I said, Mom, I sang a song yesterday that I learned in Turkey. It's another country. It's almost 60 years ago. Do you remember me ever saying anything about El Dangato with a cat? And she said, oh, you sang it over and over and over and over again. And then I remember why that song meant so much to me. As a little boy, there was a period of time, two actually, when I was afraid to die. And the idea of a cat resurrection gave me hope. Meow, meow, meow. That song didn't give me hope. In fact, just the opposite. What did give me hope, and in fact, eternal hope, was what happened to me 6 years after that, when I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and I knew. I knew from that moment on that I was waiting for life, not for death. As Paul said in Romans, that text, we are actually groaning, but we're groaning for glory. And in fact, he goes on to say that all creation groaneth and travaileth together until now. He goes on to show us that even those in heaven are groaning. They're waiting for that glorious redemption. The bridegroom in the Song of Solomon is pictured as one who's standing on the edge of the portal saying, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to go. It's a reminder that we're not simply waiting for an event, beloved. We're not waiting for the rapture or the second coming or an advent or the last resurrection. We're not simply told to wait for an event. We're waiting for the Lord of the event. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord himself. Why do you think it put that word in there? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. When he ascended, this same Jesus that you've seen go shall come in like manner. The bride, the groom are waiting for the person. The guests are waiting for the event. Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. More? Yes. But hear me carefully, because that brings us to a third lesson. A lesson of trusting. A lesson of testing, and number 3, I want you to consider a lesson of triumphing, verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you realize and do you recognize, not just here but throughout the scripture, the glorious truth this morning that we have as his redeemed people, that what we're waiting for, what we're really waiting for, is full redemption. In other words, this isn't a line. We're not in some long line waiting for a lottery ticket. This isn't waiting to get a root canal or for surgery or a job interview. This isn't waiting to get your COVID check in the mail. Say, Pastor, I'm waiting for my loan to be approved. I'm waiting for the house to close. I'm waiting for graduation day. I'm waiting for my promotion. I'm waiting to get accepted and so forth. And that's fine. All of that is fine in its very temporal world. But, beloved, our waiting as believers is eternally more. It is more precisely because what we are waiting for is eternal. We are waiting for what we're told to pray for. We are told to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as in heaven. And of course, you know what this is called in the Bible? It's called patience. It's waiting on the Lord, not with a sense of being idle, going up at some mountain and eating herbs and wearing white robes. It's not fatalistic, it's not lazy, and it's not apathetic, and it's certainly not fearful. It is waiting with joy and patience. When Jesus said in John 6 to seek first the kingdom of God, and to set your affections on things above so that you don't worry about the morrow. You don't worry about food and clothes and stuff. He was telling the disciples that victorious waiting produces a godly patience. Is not life more, he said? Is not life more than meat and more than raiment? Yes, it is. It is if you're waiting with faith. You know, there was a man in L.A. a while ago who was charged with, quote, negligent discharge of a weapon. Apparently, in his upscale neighborhood, he shot the commode in his bathroom 5 times with a .38 caliber handgun. Just shot it all to pieces. You know why? Because his teenage daughter accidentally dropped her hairbrush in it, and it got clogged. And after 45 minutes of trying to get it unclogged without success, he got so angry and impatient, he grabbed his handgun, boom, 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 boom. How'd you like to live with that guy? How'd you like to be his daughter, and you count, he's got 5, there's 1 left, what's that for? Some people simply have no patience. I can tell you this morning that the cure, or at least the beginning of the cure for impatience in this world, is learning to wait and wait and wait with faith and joy and assurance that everything's all right in my Father's house. You know, Noah waited for 100 years. That's a long time to be ridiculed and mocked. He waited and preached for 100 years. Moses waited for 40 years. Abraham waited, the Bible tells us, his entire lifetime. Joseph waited another 13 years after his dream. Simeon waited. Simeon, 80 years. But we in our society, we don't want to wait another week. I read about a man a while back who was supposed to meet his wife at the mall for lunch. And he got there, and she texted that she'd be a little bit late because she was shopping. 5 minutes went by, 10 minutes went by, 20 minutes went by. Finally, after about 30 minutes, he was so full of anger, he stormed out of the restaurant he was in, waiting on her, to get in his car. Before he drove away, he sent his wife a picture, a selfie of him, because he wanted her to see just how angry his countenance, how mad. It looks so terrible. I'd make a face, but our guys, they freeze these faces of mine and make memes out of them, so I refuse to do that anymore. But he made a face so ugly it shocked even him, but he sent it to his wife. He went back to work self-satisfied that if a picture's worth 1,000 words, well, she got the message. His wife saved it on her phone so that whenever she, wherever she goes and anyone asks, "Are you married?" she shows him the picture. Wow. You know what I wonder? I wonder if there is a photo frozen in time of our heart, of our usual attitude, as we have to wait on God for His will in our lives. What would it look like to our family? What would that countenance look like to our coworkers, our kids, if they had a picture of our countenance that typifies the truth of our heart? Well, folks, let me just remind you that it can be, in fact, it should be, that we wait patiently because we have hope. I wait patiently because I hope in His Word. 2,000 years ago, Jesus' disciples were waiting in the hours and the days following the crucifixion of their Lord. And you know something? They were MIA that entire time. In every gospel. They were MIA because their fear, their doubt, their grief, their despair. We know nothing of what they did for 3 days. We know nothing of what they did for that entire time precisely because they didn't do anything. Paralyzed. But Pastor, if they only knew, if they only realized the joy and the glory and the blessing that was coming at the end of those 3 days, can you imagine how different things would have been for them? If they only understood, it would have all been different. Well, folks, they did know. We know they knew. Because in 100 ways and more, the Lord Jesus told them over and over and over and over again that specifically He would die. And 3 days later, He would rise again. Of course they knew. Because they were told. And they were told by the very same one who's told us. I don't judge these disciples for having fear and doubt and being impatient for those 3 days, even though they were told He would rise again. Because, beloved, we have more evidence, more proof. And here we are in 2021, and we have been told. And we have been reminded by the resurrected Lord. For it was Jesus who said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I have a question. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. We've been told. So all of our waiting is based on the promise of hope. We hope in his word. But hear me carefully. Because some of you in this room right now, and many of you at home and where you are listening, you don't have that promise. I go to prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And you know, in that text in John 6, in the very next verse, there's a verse for you. Because in the very next verse, Thomas says, "Lord, we know not." Thomas says, "Lord, I don't know the way, and I really don't know where you're going." And here's the verse for you. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It's not religion. It's not your sincerity. It's not being baptized. It's not joining church or taking communion. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by him." But if you do come by him, your waiting is with hope. Our Father in heaven, bless now the invitation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we're reminded of the scripture, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But it's not in this life only that we have hope. It's in your word. It's in you that we have hope, and both are eternal. Thank you, because of that, it causes us to be patient in our waiting, busy serving you with joy and gladness, and then trusting you no matter what happens. Bless the invitation to the end. Father, those who are not saved, draw them to the cross, to you, to Jesus, please. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.